This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Happy Sabbath, church family. Yes, I'm here in the sanctuary and I'm live. And I praise God because we have had a wonderful worship experience. The people that sang for us, that prayed for us, were doing wonderful jobs. And I'm a little concerned because it looks like they are becoming more and more pros. And what if when the church will be able to come back and worship in the church building, they will say, I just want to do my thing from home. Well, I know you guys miss this place, and we all miss one another. By God's grace, this COVID thing will be over at one point, but we have to hang in and hang on so that we can stay connected, focused, and encourage one another. I would like to make a very important announcement, so please open your ears for the announcement. All right? Food is going to be delivered from the church between 12 o'clock and 1 o'clock. The truck will arrive and food will be brought here. And if somebody is in need of food, please come out. It will be only vegetables from what I can see. But yes, you can get some vegetables for you, for your family. And if you know people that are in need, please don't hesitate to come and get some food. Okay, this is somebody that offered this load of food, and they are going to bring it today. This is not what we usually do on a Sabbath day, but we want to make sure the food is used because there's a lot of people out there hungry. So if you are in need or you know somebody that is in need, please don't hesitate to come by after 1 o'clock, I would say. Well, between 12 and 1, I'm being told. So between 12 and 1, please come out and get some food, some vegetables. Let me show you something really cool. Since I moved from Romania to the US, I only had the chance to visit my home country, my country of origin. No more than three times. Twice in the spring, and last year, around this time of the year, in July, I had the chance to go back and visit. And you have to know that landscape, the picture, the view is very different from one season to the other. So one very hot summer day, I went to visit with my mom, and our house is on the higher end of the road, and from there you can see the valley and then the bushy hill on the other side. So I was taking the picture of my childhood in, looking through the household of our neighbor across the street into the valley and then up the hill. And something was strange in that picture. I even told my mom, "Mom, there's something weird here and I don't know what it is." Mom told me, "I know what it is. Look carefully. You will see." But I didn't realize what it was. It's been 7 years. So I said, "Okay, let me try and figure it out." So then mom told me, "You know, it's the vine of the neighbor, the vine of the neighbor. Yes, you mean the grapevine? Yes. Well, our neighbor across the street, his name was Charles, had the most beautiful vine in his front yard. Beautiful vine stalks and long leafy branches were covering the walls all over and then arching over the driveway on trellis. The garage was behind that, and it was so leafy, so rich, that you couldn't even see the garage. And I remember those tasty grapes. Those were the most tasteful grapes. And they came in all different colors. I remember myself thinking as a child, asking myself, wondering, why don't we have those same kind of grapes? Because Charles's grapes were the noble, grafted grapes. They had a different taste. We had our own grapes in our yard, but those were different. So thinking about that, later I realized that there was an explanation. Those vine stalks, those branches, the grapes, had to do with the vine dresser. Jesus Christ uses a beautiful picture in the Gospel of John. And today we are reaching the last episode of the Jesus Only series. Jesus uses this beautiful picture of the vine stalk. And in John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being the vine dresser. Thank you so much for teaching us. And I pray that you will allow us to take this picture in and see how Jesus Christ is the true vine and how we have to abide in him. In his name we pray, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as I said, the vine dresser makes all the difference. My neighbor across the street was a guy that knew how to graft, how to take sticks from another vine and bring them and graft them into this vine stalk. And the vine dresser is not just a gardener. He's not just a householder. He's somebody that knows every single vine stalk. And he knows the journey of each branch. He takes care of every single branch. And the Bible says, here in chapter 15, that a stalk, a vine, has two kind of branches. There are branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that do not bear fruit. And Jesus starts explaining what is happening with the vine, with the true vine, starting with the branches. What do you think? That bear fruit or that don't bear fruit? Verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." You have to know that branches, new branches, when they start to grow, most often they grow on the ground. And for a while, those new branches don't bear fruit. But then the vine dresser comes and picks up those branches, ties them, or props them against the trellis so that they can get a chance of growing and bearing fruit. Now, I need to point something out here. You may go to your Bible and you will read in your translation something of the effect of, if the branch doesn't bear fruit, the vine dresser cuts it off. That's not what the text says. At least not what the Greek text says. Because the idea is that unless the branch decides that he or she does not want to abide in the vine stock, the vine dresser will not cut that branch off. That branch will receive another chance to bear fruit. And verse 6 makes it explicit. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, okay, so this is the incidence when somebody is cut off. He is cast out and as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. But those branches that still have a chance to bear fruit, the vine dresser gives them that chance, picks them up. But what does the vine dresser do with the branches that do bear fruit? Well, that's interesting. Verse 2 again, the second part of the verse says, and every branch that bears fruit, what does he do? He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I don't know how that sounds to you, but to me that sounds pretty painful. Prune the branch that already bears fruit. But please notice why this pruning takes place. There is a purpose for the pruning. The purpose for the pruning is that it may bear more fruit. And I need you to notice that there's a certain kind of progression in the passage. First, there is no fruit. Then there is fruit. Then there is more fruit. And in the end, you will see in the passage, there is much fruit. So this is the process. When a branch starts growing, there is no fruit. But then the vine dresser comes and lifts up that branch and fruit will start to appear. But once fruit appears, the vine dresser comes and prunes. Do you know why? So that more fruit will be born. Because the final end, the desire of the vine dresser, is that each branch will bring much fruit. And please notice, the vine dresser doesn't allow anybody else to do the pruning. And I have to emphasize this because in our life, we have experienced, and we know they are around. In our life, there are master pruners. People that believe it's their giftedness, it's their call to be pruning other people. And they will come back to you again and again to prune you. And they will prune and prune again. They would cut on you again and again. They would cut you until nothing is left. They would cut you off. They would cut you down. But that's not the way the vine dresser prunes. He knows what to cut off, how to do it, and how much to cut off. I was a child, and one spring, one of the neighbors, another neighbor, planted a beautiful orchard, beautiful little trees, and winter came. We had a house, a small old house on another street. So imagine we live up on the hillside, and there is a street down in the valley. And between my street and the other street, there is a road, a connecting road, but there's also a shortcut, a path that you can take to go there. But during the winter, especially when everything is covered in snow, nobody would take neither the road nor the path. You would just make your way across the fields, across the lots of the people, and reach your destination. So that's what I did. I had to go to that house, that old little house. And when I was coming back home, I don't know how I ended up in the orchard. And I looked around, nobody was there, nobody saw me. And something came to me. To this day, I don't understand what happened to me. But I decided I had to prune those trees. And I started breaking back the tips of the little branches of the small trees. Remember, they had just been planted. And I don't know why I did that. Just for fun, you know. And that's what the master pruners do it. Why the master pruners do it. They just prune you for fun. But those neighbors could see, could recognize my footprints. And I can tell you what followed wasn't fun at all. But I'm telling you this story to let you know that pruning somebody else is not human prerogative. It's a divine intervention. It is God that says, I am doing it. Nobody else. Or in a different language, if you want, Jesus says, right there in chapter 15, verse 3, he says that the pruning is done by his word, because he says, you are already clean. So the cleaning, the cleansing, the purging is done by divine word, by God's word. And I want to ask you, have you ever heard God speaking to you and his words to you were like a pruning knife? Quite often, when we take God's word seriously, God's word, and that's the Bible calls it, it's a two-edged sword. And the sword that God uses, yes, it will clean, it will cleanse, it will purge. But why? The reason why God does that is that we may bear fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Remember the progression? No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Not the circumstances, not the hardship of life, not the problems, not the virus, not racism, nothing of this does the pruning. The pruning is done by God. Yes, those are hardships, but the pruning is done by God because everything that God allows to come to our life comes through his skillful hands. He has the pruning knife. And you are to bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? Please notice now how the passage repeats again and again the same word, abide. Abide. Verse 4 and onward. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it, what? Abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you what? Abide in me. Verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who what? Abides in me. And I what? Abide in him. Bear what? Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. If anyone does not what? Abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8. But this my Father is glorified, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. What a beautiful description. Now, you need to understand that it is not at all natural for the branches to abide in the vine stock. Do you know why? Because none of us Not you, not you, not you. None of us. We were not born as branches. Branches in the true vine. We were born in all kind of other vines. And the vine dresser took a knife, cut a stick, a selfish, useless, even dangerous stick, took that stick and grafted that stick into the true vine. Once that grafted reality starts to pick up life, divine life, things change in somebody's life. Because love, abide in my love, Jesus says, love transforms reality. And nobody could probably tell us better how that works than John, the gospel writer himself. He used to be a stick, a very dangerous stick, a thundersome stick. He was cut from somewhere and he was grafted into Jesus' love. He was a stick that could beat somebody up. He was a stick that could break somebody's back. But Jesus took him. Actually, the Holy Spirit took that stick and grafted that stick in Jesus Christ. And now the best way of introducing himself for John is he is the disciple that Jesus loves. And nobody in the Bible, from what I can see, can speak more beautifully about divine love and what it means to abide in God's love than John, the gospel writer. Because he experienced that. And he knows what it means to be abiding in Jesus' love. Yes, he was loved by Jesus. And he reacted to Jesus' love, loving him back. Sometimes you may think, okay, but didn't Jesus discriminate? Maybe Jesus loved John more than he loved the others. No, Jesus loved each one of them the way he knew was the best for him to love them. But John, the gospel writer, had an attitude, a different kind of attitude. A kind of attitude that took that divine love in and allowed Jesus' love to transform his life. How do you abide in divine love? Well, Jesus explains, it goes on in the verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's no way for somebody to abide in divine love not keeping the commandments of God. Because love and divine commandments are connected. And joy also is brought in. Verse 11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain or may abide again in you and that your joy may be full. This is a recurring motif in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that divine commandments are given to us so that our joy can be full. So that we will not destroy ourselves, so we will not destroy other people. And this is how we abide in Jesus Christ. This is how we abide in the vine, keeping his commandments. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, what? Than to lay down one's life for his friends. So how's that? Who would like to lay down his life for his friends? Friends. Are Christians friends? I was reminded of a story, an anecdote. It talks about a philosopher and his disciples. The philosopher and his disciples were walking, and they saw a pack of dogs. And looking at the pack of dogs, sitting peacefully like some sheep, one of the disciples said, "Master, watch. Look what a beautiful example of brotherhood and friendship." To which the master said, "Yeah, right. Throw them a bone and you'll see." And I'm thinking about Christianity. I'm thinking about the so-called Christianity across the centuries. I'm thinking about Christianity today. And when I analyze Christianity across the centuries and Christianity today, I see that quite often branches of the so-called same vine or would believe same vine, they were cutting one another. History is replete of horrible acts when the branches were cutting the other branches back, off, and down. And you would ask, "So, my Lord, how can this be a reality of Christ's church? Because if this is the symbol, if this is the image, the picture, the imagery by which Jesus decided to symbolize his church, those that are grafted in him, those that are called for a mission, those that are brought out. And then the branches of the vine start pruning one another, cutting on one another, cutting one another back, cutting one another off, cutting one another down. What is going on? What is wrong then with the vine?" Please notice, not everybody that says "I'm of the vine" is really of the vine. And that is true for history, and that is true for today. I remembered the story of the genocide in Rwanda. Very painful realities. In those days of war, the hospitals and churches, places that normally in a war context become places of refuge, places of safety, places of comfort, they became slaughterhouses. And you may think Seventh-day Adventists were different. Well, some of them were different. But many Seventh-day Adventists were guilty for the genocide that was going on, was happening. And there's a story about one pastor. And this pastor happened to be a Hutu that was pastoring a church of majority Tutsi members. And the Hutu militia came to him and asked him to turn in his Tutsi members so that they will be killed. And the pastor said, "How could I do something like that?" And then he had to pay the supreme price, the supreme manifestation of love, to lay your life down. And the story says that his screaming woke up the whole village, and thereby his Tutsi church members had a chance to flee. But I'm analyzing life, reality, church, and everything these days and across the centuries. Who can do that? And I'm asking Pastor Joe, would you lay your life down for your church members? Would you lay your life down for your black church members? Pastor Andrew, would you lay your life down for your members? Would you lay your life down for your white church members? Pastor Jan, I'm not going to skip you. Would you lay your life down for your church members? Would you lay your life down for your non-Asian church members. The same question I can ask about each one of you. Would you lay your life down for your friends? Or are we friends? If you are black, would you lay your life down for the white? If you're white, would you lay down your life for the black? And no matter who you are, no matter what racial, ethnic, cultural background you have, Jesus says, I call you friends. And I love you. And you are supposed to love one another the way I love you. So I asked all those questions. Would you? Do you want me to give an answer to that? No, you wouldn't. Do you now know why you wouldn't? Because you couldn't. You cannot lay your life down for anybody unless you abide in the true vine. And that's what Jesus calls us for. It goes on in chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And I need to close with one of the most beautiful aspects of abiding. We spoke about how important it is to be pruned, because pruning brings fruit. Fruit has seeds in it. Fruits that have seed in it, in them, have the law of reproduction. Reproduction is in seeds. Seeds are in fruit. Fruit are born because of the branches that carry divine sap. Then we saw how important it is to abide in that relationship. Abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in my love, Jesus says. Let's speak about the response, the divine response to our prayers in this abiding relationship. Verses 16 and 7, and I'm going to put them together for a reason. This is what they say. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus chose us. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide, same word, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. How does that sound? Pretty good, right? Verse 7. These things I command. No, 7, not 17. 7. 7? Verse 7? This is 17. Yes. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Pretty inclusive, right? I mean, whatever you want, God is going to give you. The challenge is many people have lost the meaning of prayer, especially the younger generation. They have a very hard time understanding prayer. And I want to submit to you that partly that happens because we have given them the wrong definition. We've given them a technical definition of prayer. A definition in which you put the coin in, and if the Coke is not dropped, if the soda doesn't come out, you start kicking, punching the machine, because God has become the vending machine. Very interesting definition indeed, very technical. It should work. Problem is, it doesn't. Because the right definition is not a technical definition, it is a relational definition. A pastor was telling this story about his own experience. When he was a teenager, he wanted a bicycle. Every teenager wants a bicycle, or most teenagers want a bicycle. And he wanted a bicycle badly. I mean, he really wanted one. And he tried to convince his father, the provider, the vending machine. And the father said, hey, listen, I'm gonna get you a bicycle. It was very difficult those days because this is in a communist country. You have to understand that you couldn't get what you wanted. But he said, hey, by summer vacation, I'm gonna get a bicycle for you. And your desire, your wish will come true. But I have a condition. I have some commandment, if you wish. I need you to clean up the front yard every weekend before the Sabbath. And if you do that, if you keep doing that conscientiously, you will get a bicycle. What do you think happened? Well, the young man, a teenager, starting doing it. He did it week after week. Every Friday, you would see him with a broom and a rake cleaning up everything. And one day, the father came home with a bicycle. Beautiful bicycle. Question, who do you think cleaned the front yard next Friday? Did he have the right definition of getting something? Of prayer? Well, he did one. He did the technical definition. And he said, yeah, I'm gonna put in the coin, get out the soda, get my bicycle, and that's it. Where is the relationship in that? Because next Friday, the father had to clean up the front yard. See, prayer is not the way one of my professors put it. He said, prayer is not TNG, thanks and give me. Thanks and give me. Thanks again, give me again. That's not prayer. And especially not in this context of abiding in the vine. Because what the vine teaches me is that if you abide in the vine dresser knows exactly what you need. And let me say something radical. God does not answer prayers. God does not answer prayers. And for you to understand it, let me just insert one word. Okay? The word I'm going to insert is strictly. Okay? God does not strictly answer prayer. Because if God strictly answered prayer, He would give you things that would destroy you. God answers to the real needs of a human being. God knows, the vine dresser knows the real needs of the branches. And He answers to the real needs, not the imaginary needs of the branches. And when you know that, when you are abiding in the vine, when you pray, your desire is nothing else but His desire to be fulfilled in your life. Because you abide in Him. Isn't that a beautiful, different picture of prayer? When you are not frustrated and you don't kick and punch because you didn't get what you wanted. Because you desire what He desires for you. But let me just get back to my story with Charles. Because that was his name indeed. He had a beautiful vine yard. Beautiful. The most beautiful vine stalks and branches. And the canopy, the gorgeous canopy over the driveway. I can still see it. But now I was standing there in my backyard, looking through his household in the valley up the hill. I couldn't see what the difference was, but I knew something was wrong. And my mom told me, it's the vine. The vine, yes, it's the vine. What happened to the vine? Well, Charles grew old. And he and his wife decided to sell the property. And they moved somewhere else. They retired. And what happened is the new owner came, and he got to the conclusion there's too much work to be done with the vine. Too many leaves, too much pruning, not for me. So they first cut the branches, then they cut the stalks all together. And now all the vine was gone. I was looking there and I said, unbelievable. What a difference. The difference is not in the vine. You know where the difference is? The difference is in the vine dresser. That's who makes the difference. I remember one day, I went to my neighbor, Charles, and I had a good relationship with him. And he told me, hey, Joe, let me show you something really cool. So he took me, and he brought me to a corner of his vineyard and showed me a stalk that had three different kind of grapes. There were black grapes, dark blue, pink grapes, and yellow grapes on the same stalk. And when I looked, I said, wow, that's amazing. How can that happen? Never heard, never seen something like that. And then I understood how that's possible. Yes, there is a certain technique that they can use to take branches from different vines and graft them in the same vine. And what you get is something really cool. I don't want to go too far with this picture, but I want to put it in your hearts with a prayer, with a dream. My prayer is that when this sanctuary will open up, when here in Plantation City, this church of God, this worship place will open up, God will be able to take anybody here in the South or anybody visiting here in the South. God will be able, the vine dresser will be able to go to them and tell them, hey Joe, let me show you something really cool. And then God will take those people by their arms and will bring them here to see, to show them something really cool. Is that possible? Is that possible in the 21st century? Is that possible in a time where COVID and racism and financial crisis and everything just breaks our spirit? Yes, it's possible. And there's only one way for that. That way is, in one word, abide. And if you want one full sentence for that, let me end with verse 17. Verse 17 says, these things I commend to you, that you love one another. That's the NKJ. The NAS says, this I command you, to love one another. I think the best way to put it in modern English is this. This is my command, the NIV. Love each other. Amen.
Happy Sabbath, church. We miss you. Pray you're all doing well. Remember, God loves you with a reckless love. Check it out.
I spoke a word, you were singing over me, and you have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me, and you have been so, so kind to me. Don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Yeah, yeah. I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You've been so, so good to me, good to me. Oh, oh, oh. I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You've been so, so kind to me. Service, still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. Yeah. Jesus, you came for me with a reckless love. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Hallelujah. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Jesus, he loves me. And yes, my Jesus, he loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus, he loves me. For the Bible, it tells me so. Tells me, tells me. Oh, the Bible, it tells me of the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. How it chases me down, fights till I'm bound, and leaves the 99. And I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. All the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love.
Yes, Father, we are impressed by your reckless, never-ending love. We thank you so much for this beautiful picture of the vine, of Jesus Christ being the true vine and us being the branches. We pray, Father, that you will help each one of us, that the divine sap that flows from Jesus Christ to the branches will indeed produce fruit with seed in it that will bring the law of reproduction to fruition in our lives. Father, I pray for our relationships. You can heal each broken heart. And I pray that your love through Jesus Christ will indeed transform our reality, that we'll be able to be friends with Jesus and one another, to the point where we would be able to lay our life down for our friends. I know this is too much from a human perspective. But I know, Father, you can do that through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that this abiding in you, in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, will bring the reality of prayer to life in our lives. Not as a way of convincing you to give us what we want, but a way of surrendering ourselves to your desire so that we will desire what you want for us. May your Spirit continue to build this beautiful picture of love in Jesus Christ and include each one of us and many more. May us be fruitful. May us go and indeed bring fruit. In Jesus' name, through the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.